Everyone, if someone was to ask you, what is Christmas, what would you say? Interesting question. You want to be biblical or you want to be worldly? Well, we want to be biblical. So what should you say? It's a day when God became incarnate. That was the day. And it's not the 25th as we celebrate now. That came down the line and was infiltrated in there, but it was a happening. We'll talk a little bit about that today as we go on. All right, before we start, let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we come before you today. Our hearts are full of thanksgiving, full of praise, and full of love for you, for all that you do for each and every one of us. Lord, you've given us the opportunity in our lifetimes to come to know you and to come to serve you. And to come, Lord, to help others to know you in that personal, intimate way through the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I pray today, Lord, that you'll help us to understand a little bit better what this time of the year is that the world celebrates, but we look at it from a different perspective. We look at it from the scriptures. So, Lord, help us to have the answers to the questions, especially as we gather together with our families, to have a meal and to have a good time. But also give us the opportunity, Lord, to share the truth of what this time of the year is truly all about. So, Lord, as we go through the scriptures today, open up our eyes, open up our hearts, and open up our minds that we may understand from your perspective what it is that you have done for us through the incarnation of the Son of God, bringing him into our world. So, Father, thank you so much for about what you're going to do, and help us to take it, apply it, and feast on it, Lord, that our souls may be enriched. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The title of our message today is God's Grace List. We're going to talk about lists. We're all familiar with all kinds of lists that we have going on in our lives. All of us lives with lists. How would we be able to function without them? They're great reminders for us and what we need to do. In our church life, we have lists. All kinds of lists. We have prayer lists. We have God's promise list. We have a church activities list and things like that. Sign up if you're going to be involved and stuff like that, we say. But then when we're offline in everyday life outside the church, we have lists. We have lists like shopping lists. We have email lists. We have the infamous honey-do list and so on and so forth. So we know what lists are all about. We have all kinds of lists to help us to complete our task and complete our goals that we have for personal achievement. But do you realize we're not the only ones that have lists? God has lists. There's two major lists God has. They're called books, but they have a whole list of names. One is called the Book of Life. The other is called the Lamb's Book of Life. What's the difference? Well, I see the difference in this. The one book, the Book of Life, records all human life that comes into this world. The other book, the Lamb's Book of Life, records all the names of the people who have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior and Lord. So, while one records just regular life, the other one records the spiritual life. Which one are you on? Well, obviously today we're all in the first one, that's for sure. That's the Book of Life. Our names have been recorded. We're now so far in life. But is your name in the Lamb's Book of Life? Is it on God's list there in that book? Do you know that the Lord Jesus also was on God's list? We're going to see that in the scriptures as we go on today, so that we could have an understanding here of what God is saying and how it applies to us. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 1, and we're going to see God's list. Matthew chapter 1. We're familiar with this, but yet we're not familiar with it. Because every time it seems we come to Matthew, we're going to read it. We say, I'm going to start from verse 18. Well, what happened to the first 17? Well, you know what happened. These names are hard, have no idea what it's all about, so I'm just going to skip that and get to the good stuff, you know, the coming of the Lord Jesus and stuff. But this is important, and I hope by today's message you understand that. It's not in here for just filler. This is in here, it has special qualities for all of us that we need to know. These verses here, I'm calling God's grace lists. It's a genealogy. It's a list of names. And most of them are hard to pronounce when you look at them. And because of that, we tend to kind of gloss over it and move over it and go to where we think is the good stuff. From history's point of view, oh, it's fantastic. It gives all the names of people. But every name here in this list is on there because of God's grace. Not because of who they are, not because of what they did, because of what God did putting them on that list. He had a plan, like he has a plan for every one of us. He has that plan for us. Now, the Jewish people definitely like lists. They like the genealogies here because they know where they're from, know what their responsibility within the nation is from the genealogies that they are associated with. So the Jews paid attention to genealogies wherever they are. You know, you go back in the Old Testament, every time there's a list of names, it's in there for a reason, and we need to find out what that reason is. God put it in the Word of God for all eternity because it meant something to God. And it ended up meaning something to the people who was in there. But the Jews like to routinely pay attention to the list of genealogies, no matter what they were. For instance, not only this part here, but when you go back in history and you read about the Jewish nation and you read about the law that God had given to them, the Mosaic Covenant and things like that, we see that they had all kind of regulations on how to handle life. And one of them was, you couldn't buy or sell your property to another Jew who was from another part of the country, was from another tribe. See, God gave each of them, there were 12 tribes, if you remember. You go into the book of Joshua, and you read about that. And they get into the land. It's Joshua who divides the land up to the different tribes. He said, this part goes to you, this part goes to you, this part goes to you. But they couldn't just sell it. Well, I want to sell it to the guy up north. No, you can't do that. Because it's all family related. That was God's plan. It was all for their family. So when they grew up and they lived, say, in around Jerusalem and things like that, their home, their property, would be passed down through the family so that it always stayed in that particular family. So they just couldn't come down, put money down, says, I'm buying this. Well, let's go check and see this out. So they get the books up, the record books up, look and see. You're so-and-so, yep. This one's so-and-so, he's here. Nope, you can't sell it to him. You can't sell it to him. He's not in the same family there. So the whole thing there with the Jewish people is they were doing what we even do today, background checks to make sure that they were who they said they were and things like that. So the genealogy of buying and selling property was very important to the people there so that they would do what God wanted them to do. So when you look at genealogy, the genealogy was also a list, and it was crucial to the nation of Israel to determine the priesthood. Now, that's very important. The law specified that the priest must come from the tribe of Levi and only from Levi. Then there was the genealogy also to help determine the right to the throne. Who was to be the king? Where is he supposed to come from? Well, the scriptures say that he's supposed to come from Judah. So when we read in the Old Testament, like in different parts, and especially like in Ezra chapter 2 and Nehemiah chapter 7, when they come back from that 70 years captivity that they were in Babylon there, they were establishing themselves in the land. And it was crucial for them to know which families they were from, which land was given to them, and which positions they held in the nation there. If they were a priest, they were to be from Levi. If they were in the kingly tribe, they were to be from Judah, and so on and so forth. Well, do you know that the same principle that I just was talking to you about here applies directly to this time of the year? People call it Christmas and things like that, but there was something going on at this time of the year. If you remember in Luke chapter 2, in the very beginning there, it says that Caesar Augustus issued a decree that everybody in the Jewish nation there, there should be a census taken, and they need to go back to their homeland, to their homestead, where they were from, and they needed to register so they can be taxed according to, you know, where they lived before. So each man must go back to his home, homestead where he was from originally. Well, that's interesting because that's where we start to see the story of Mary and Joseph. So the only way they can do it, to know this, is if they went back to their home. Now, I don't know if they were keeping records back there in their land in a certain place. I know that there was a lot of records kept in the temple and things like that. So if they knew, then probably they still knew back then in the first century there where they were from. So that's why we have Mary and Joseph going to Bethlehem. Joseph was living in Nazareth, so he had to go back with Mary. Now, Mary's 9 months pregnant, and she's riding on a mule, a donkey. And to give you a perspective, it's about 64 miles from where Nazareth was to where Bethlehem was, and it was about a 5 days journey. Now, we can probably do that less than that, but don't forget, she's 5 months pregnant, and she's riding on a mule. And so they're taking their time. So it would be maybe a 5-day walk to get from Nazareth down to Bethlehem. And it was a dangerous journey. It didn't have what we have today. There were robbers along the way and everything, but God was there. God was supervising all this. All this was going to happen according to his plan. And he was taking care of them as they were going back to where they had to be. So they knew, because of their ancestry, that Joseph had to get back to Bethlehem so that he could register and satisfy the law, the Roman law that was back there. Now, perhaps you're wondering, why should we even study all these names and look at all of this stuff in here? Well, 2,000 years ago, it was important. It was important to the Jewish people back then. So what relevance does it have for you and me today in the 21st century? This is one of the reasons why we gloss over these things, because it doesn't make any sense. It doesn't pertain to me. You're just looking at it, and I'm just looking at it on the surface. Let's dig a little bit. Let's get down into there, because God has a plan. And it's in here for us to give us a different perspective of what this time of the year, the world's celebrating. You know, I said we had a list, right? Well, the world's celebrating. Santa has a list, and he's checking it twice to see who's been naughty or nice. God has a list. God knows exactly who's on that list and why they're on that list. I want to give you three reasons as we start off the study. Why should we should look at this passage more than just on the surface? Now, why should we study it? Well, first of all, it establishes the Lord Jesus, and that's the main thing. When you look at that, if I was you, I'd put in the margin of my Bible, these verses tell me about Jesus. This list establishes Jesus as the rightful inheritance, the rightful member of David's family, which was the kingly family. So God has a purpose here, and that's the first one we come out with. That's what we need to understand. Because to the Jew, this was of the mightiest importance to him. What family? He's coming and he's saying he's the Messiah. Where are you from? Well, I'm from Judah. Oh, okay. So that's the first thing that they had to get out of the way. Because God said, 1,000 years before this, that the Messiah, the anointed one, the King of Israel, must come from the line of David. Where does it say that? In 2 Samuel chapter 7. Because it talks about there a covenant that God made with David, that from David would come the one who was going to set everything straight. That one was the Lord Jesus Christ. He would be a descendant of David. And you wouldn't know that unless you understood the genealogy, what was going on. Now, this is important simply because Jesus wasn't the only one who was going around claiming to be the one, the anointed one. There were all kind of false prophets in that time, in that era also. So what makes him different than everybody else? The genealogy would show that. Plus also his credentials. Because in the Old Testament, it says when the Messiah would come, he would heal the sick. He would give sight to the blind. He would give hearing to those who are deaf. He would raise the dead. And do many, many things that weren't possible then and there. So these are the things he would do. All those others would be imposters. So if they're saying this and he's saying this, who do we believe? Check the genealogy list. That's God's list to prove that Jesus is the Messiah. If he's not from the line of David, forget it. Get him out of there. Notice the way verse 1 starts off. This is the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Now this is the important part here now. The son of David, the son of Abraham. Interesting, David is put before Abraham. Why? Because the issue, the critical issue to the Jews at that time, and even to today, is not that Jesus is not a Jew. He is a Jew. He's the son of Abraham. But that he is a direct descendant of David. So in order for him to qualify as the Messiah, the anointed one, the King of Israel, he had to be that direct descendant of David. Yes, he's a literal descendant of Abraham, but he's also, and he's on the list, but he must have a right to the throne if he's going to be the king. And through the genealogy, that's exactly what we see. So the first reason we need to study this in a more in-depth way is so that we can understand that Jesus is the one that's being talked about. He is a descendant of the royal family of David. The second reason, remember I said there were three, this is the second reason. is that this list that we're looking at here demonstrates that Jesus Christ had historical roots. He was alive. He was on this earth. You all know this verse in Galatians 4:4. But in the fullness of time, there it is right there. When that had come, God sent forth his Son. That's the incarnation. It was all according to God's plan, place, and everything else. It was all in line. That phrase, in the fullness of time, is a word phrase there. And it has the idea of fruit ripening for the moment of harvest. So just at the right time, according to God's plan, he sent the Lord Jesus Christ into this world. He had prepared every detail of history just like he's still doing today and will continue to do. He's in charge. You and I are here because this is his plan for us. This is his plan. The Jews knew from their scriptures and their prophecies and things like that, that the Messiah would come. And these are the things written in the Word that would show who he is and what he would do. And into our world, at that time, in the first century, God sent his Son at the right time. So Matthew chapter 1 that we're looking at this morning here is telling us that Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham, had roots. He had a family. He was on God's grace list that we have here, along with those others that are there also. He didn't just drop out of heaven like the Terminator did. He was born of a virgin, and that's what the scripture says. That alone was monumental. You never heard of that before. You don't even hear about that today. But at the perfect moment in time in history, Jesus was born in Bethlehem, where Mary and Joseph were. You all know the scripture, Micah 5:2. That's the one that we have. Check your Christmas cards. You probably have one that will have that on there. It says, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephrata." Why Ephrata? Why not just Bethlehem? Because there was more than one Bethlehem at that time. "Though you be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel," that's the king, "whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting." This is not in your normal birth. This is not your normal human being. This is God incarnate. Took on a body so that he can put that body on the cross and offer it as a sacrifice for your sin and for my sin. Jesus Christ had a connection to the human family. He had a mother, was Mary. Oh, God told about this a long, long time ago, back in Genesis chapter 3. He talked about the woman. And he talked about the seed of that woman would come. And that seed would crush the serpent's head. That's a prophecy of the incarnation of God coming into this world way back at the beginning of the human race. And he had a father, but it wasn't the human father. He was what we would call a stepfather. That was Joseph. And they're both here on that list also, on God's grace list. So in Galatians 4:4, which we spoke about just a little bit ago, what we see, it teaches us that behind all of this background that's going on, God is there orchestrating the whole process. The whole process. Think of it. where you are today. God was orchestrating that to bring you to where you're at. And he's not done yet. Praise God. He's for us, not against us. He has a plan. Our problem is we don't know what his plan is. So that's why it's so very important that we come together and we learn the word of God and we apply the word of God. So Jesus had a connection to the human family here. So let's stop a minute. Let's see. We had two reasons why we should study this. Number one, establish Jesus as part of the royal family of David. And number two, it demonstrates that Jesus Christ had historical roots in the human family. Now there's a third reason. And the third reason is this is a list of the grace of God. So when next time you look at this and you read and say, oh, well, I'm not going to go through those names, you better. And it'd be good if you look those names up to find out where they were. If you have a study Bible, it'll tell you where you can find their actual existence in the world and the time that they were living there. Now, we might not know every person that's on that list, but the ones we do know about, nearly all of them had gigantic moral failures on their spiritual resumes. They weren't perfect. In fact, they might have been a lot worse than we were. But here they are. They're in the family of the Messiah. For instance, you go through that and you find about Abraham. Abraham lied about his wife, willing to give her up to a pagan king just so he could save his own skin. And God said, I'm not going to have nothing to do with that. I have a plan going on. And he intervened, thank God. Then there was Isaac. Isaac was the son. He was the promised son. He was the one that was they were waiting for all those years, and he came. He did the same thing. Why? Because like father, like son. That's why it's so important that we live our lives for the glory of God, because our kids are looking at us. They're studying us. A lot of the problems that you might be experiencing and I might be experiencing our kids is because of things that they picked up. The Bible talks about generational curses that are passed on. Jacob, oh, he was a mess. He was a cheater. He was a deceiver. And then Judah was a fornicator. You're going to hear about him today as we go on. Judah was the son of Jacob, through whom the line of the kings would be coming through. Was he super? No, he was a scoundrel, as you will see. And then there was this guy called Manasseh. He's in there. Manasseh was one of the most wickedest kings Israel ever had. He was the one that sacrificed his children to Molech. Burned them up. But he received forgiveness. If God can forgive someone like that, surely he can forgive you and me and anybody else in this world. Amen. And we can go on and on. Why? Because God summarized it in the book of Romans, where he said, there is none good, no, not one. There is none righteous, none. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But the grace of God, which is what we're looking at today, is what took and put these people on this list. And he brought his son into this world in this family here of human beings. This is not a top of the line list. Of course, it's far from it. These people had major, major flaws in their lives. So much so that it's kind of hard to even see any good in them. So how does that show the grace of God to you and me today as we read about these things? You know, if you don't look these names up, you probably wouldn't realize what was the background of these people's names. These people here, how they live. And the only reason why they're on here is by the grace of God. They didn't earn it. See, that not only is there sinful men on this list here, but there are also some wicked women on this list. And that alone, it was a big no-no for the Jews. They didn't care to have women on anything. It was all about the man. I want to show you from this list four of them wicked women and what they were all about, so that we have an understanding of how God operates, so that you don't ever think that you're too bad to be saved. You're too bad for God to use you. No, no, no. The grace of God works in us, as you'll see as we go through here. So the second major observation we're going to look at here in our lesson today in Matthew chapter 1 here is about this list who has these four women. Because most of the time, the Jews always traced from the fathers. The fathers to the son, the fathers to the son. The women were like pushed out on the side. If it wasn't for Jesus, that you might still be in that condition. He liberated all of that. There are four women here that are on God's grace list. In verses 3, 5, and 6, they are Tamar, Rahab, Ruth, and Bathsheba, although her name is not there, but we'll deal with that when we go there. Let's look at this one woman called Tamar. Look at verse 3. Judah begot Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Perez begot Hezron, and Hezron begot Ram. Okay, Tamar is the one we want to focus on. Her story is probably unknown to most of you here, is found in Genesis chapter 38. Tamar was the daughter-in-law of Judah, the guy I told you about before, who was the son of Jacob, who was the grandson of Abraham in the line as it goes. And when you read chapter 38, you find out that Judah married a Canaanite, and he had a couple sons. He had a son named Ur, who married a Gentile woman, who was Tamar. And Ur died, and his brother Onan rose up to do his brotherly duty by marrying Tamar. You see, that was a thing that they were doing because so they don't lose their inheritance. In other words, if there was a bunch of brothers and the one brother died, then the oldest brother would take his wife, the brother that died, and bring a child into the world from that woman, so that they would have an inheritance. It became part of the Mosaic law in Deuteronomy chapter 25, verses 5 to 6. And that's how they lived their lives. But he died suddenly. Er died suddenly. And it left Tamar husbandless and childless. And that wasn't a good thing back then. But she was impatient and unwilling to wait for God to supply her need. So she hatched up this scheme to cause her father-in-law, Judah, to sleep with her and possibly father a child. Her plan was simple. She dressed up as a prostitute. She seduced Judah. Read for yourself in chapter 38 when you get a chance. She seduced him into sleeping with her. Whereupon she became pregnant, that's what the scripture tells us here, and she gave birth to two boys, Perez and Zerah. That's what we read here in verse 3. When she confronted Judah with the truth, he said, boy, you are more righteous than I. Because he didn't know that he was sleeping with his daughter-in-law. But she was pretty smart because she said, well, give me some things that when the baby comes through that I can have, that you could come back and so on and so forth. You read the whole story. So he was going to come back. He gave a goat. He gave a goat to a guy to take to her to get back his bracelets and his staff and stuff. But she wasn't there. She got what she wanted. He couldn't understand why. Why wasn't she there? He later found out, and that's where it says when she laid it on him and said, "It was me." And these are your sons. You're more righteous than me because I should have did that, but I didn't. So when we look at Tamar, she did what she thought was right, which it wasn't. And now you have these two boys coming into the world. And by the way, they're on the list. Incest brought them on the list. Not because they did it, but God put them because of his grace and his part of his plan. Was she less bad than her father-in-law? What she did was evil, wrong, immoral, and on we can go. She truly acted like a prostitute. That wasn't her trade, though, by the way. That's all we know about Tamar. Her name is here. Her name is, in Genesis chapter 38. But the story there is just really amazing. So what we're seeing is the frailty. And what we're seeing here is the weakness of the human family and the sinfulness of human flesh to do something like this. But she's on the list. God's grace list. So this sends a strong message to each and every one of us here about the grace of God and how wonderful that grace is. You know, when it says, and all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called, he can take a mess like this and the others that we're going to look at and bring something good out of it. And so can he do for you and for me. And he will do that. No one here deserved what they got to be put on the list. But they're there. The second woman we see here is Rahab. We're familiar with her. We're definitely familiar with her. Look at verse 5. Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab, and Boaz begot Obed by Ruth, and Obed begot Jesse. Begot means became the father of. Her story is found in Joshua chapter 2. Most of us know about her, so there's nothing really that we need to get into too much here. But it's interesting because where she is mentioned, there's always this little phrase attached to her called Rahab the harlot. She was a Canaanite. And the Canaanites were the enemies of Israel. Israel was in their land. God gave them the land of the Canaanites for their own land. To be Israel. What we know about her, and perhaps what stands out the most, is the huge lie that she told to her king who came looking for the spies that were with her. Now think about that. A harlot by trade, a Canaanite, vicious pagan, and a liar. You would never think, and I would never think she had a chance to ever get on a list like this, but she's there. We read it, you read it. She's in there. Her story is tied to the bigger story of Joshua conquering the land. Jericho, the city that he was going to do. So, you know the story. Sent the spies in, they checked it out. They knew that they were being hunted, so they checked in with her. She hid them upstairs on the roof and stuff like that. The king sent messengers. Where are they? We're looking for them. They're not here. They left a little bit ago. They went out and they went that way. So they went out after them. So she hid them. But when you look at the story, it's because of what she heard before they came. That the God of Israel defeated the giant that they encountered, and everybody else that they encountered, and who opened up the Jordan River so they can go across on dry ground like they did at the Red Sea. She let them, when they were gone, she let them down out of the window, a red cord, scarlet cord, down they went, the spies went down, they went back to Joshua and told Joshua what was going on. And they spared her life and her family's life. And that was the story. But it has many lessons for us if we go in and look and look and see what's going on. How do we know that she was saved? Because if she let the spies out? Well, that's an indicator, but it's not the most. We know she was saved because of what the writer of Hebrews said. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 31, it says, by faith Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. She had the peace in her heart because she was trusting in the God of Israel, not in the pagan gods that her whole city was involved in. She was a believer. And we read a couple of things there, and she became married to one of the Jewish people, and so on and so forth, in the line of David, in the line of Jesus. When the invasion came, she was spared. They kept their word. And God took that, put her here in his grace list, and used her to be in the family of the coming of the Messiah. You read on, you find out the different people that came after her. And in the course of time, she became the great-grandmother of David. A harlot, a Canaanite, a liar. But she was also a woman who came to faith in the living God of Israel. She believed God. Remember, that was the key word, key phrase, Abraham. He believed God, and God accounted unto him as righteousness. She believed God. And she was put on God's grace list here in Matthew chapter 1. Now we come to another woman. Her name is Ruth. Same verse 5, it says right after the first part where Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab, Boaz then begot Obed by Ruth. Okay, so here's Ruth. The significant thing about Ruth is that she was a Moabite, she was a Gentile. What do we know about the Moabites? This is helpful for us to know little things like this so we understand what kind of people they are. And her story takes us all the way back to Genesis, not that she was back there, but the beginning of her nation was back there. You remember that. Remember Lot was told to get out? So he went out with his two daughters. And when he got out of Sodom and Gomorrah, he got into the cave and his daughters got him drunk. And he ended up impregnating the both of them. And from the both of them came two boys. And from those two boys came two different nations. One was the Ammonites. The other one was the Moabites. So it didn't start off well. His own wife was so enamored with Sodom and Gomorrah, she looked back, she turned into a pillar of salt. What we see in his daughters is that they were severely affected by the lifestyle of what was going on in Sodom and Gomorrah. That they would do this thing with their own father. They lured him, got him drunk, and then slept with him. It's horrible. But they're on the list. God gave them grace. These two boys, from which these nations came, were the product of incest. Their nations became incredibly evil and bitter enemies to the nation of Israel. And the Jews hated them. Hated them. Didn't want to have anything to do with them. The book which bears Ruth's name tells us of a wonderful romance that blossomed between Ruth, the Moabitess, and Boaz, the Israelite. Read the book of Ruth and you'll get the story and what's going on there. They weren't equally yoked, but they came together. They were a very unlikely couple, but in God's providence, they were brought together in marriage, and both of them are put on God's grace list. They had a son. His name was Obed. And Jesse. And a son named David, making Ruth David's great grandmother. That's amazing. And that's how a person from the hated nation of Moab entered into God's grace list. Fourth one. We know her. Bathsheba. Look at verse 6. And Jesse begot David the king. And David the king begot Solomon by her who had been the wife of Uriah. How do we get Bathsheba out of that? Well, when you go to 2 Samuel chapter 11, you read the story. You find out that this woman is Bathsheba and how she was accosted by David and how she got together with him and how she committed adultery with King David. It's well known. It's documented in the Word of God. You read it back there in 2 Samuel chapter 11. But the adultery was only the beginning. Before the scandal was ever over, it included lying, a royal cover-up, and ultimately murder. Wow. As a result of that, God took the kid that was born out of that union. Right after birth. Eventually, David ended up marrying Bathsheba because he had her husband Uriah killed in battle, so he could have her, and so they wouldn't talk about her being pregnant. He could blame it on him because he wasn't there to answer. It's not me, I was at war. And they had another son, which we're all familiar with, and his name was Solomon. A wise man. Who became an old fool. He liked being married. Of course, he had like 900 wives. That's crazy. Because now he had 900 mother-in-laws. That's crazier, yeah. So they got together and they had a child, and that was Solomon. And God blessed that union. Quite a result that we see here. For a union that began in adultery and ended up in murder, there's dirt all over that particular Second Samuel chapter 11. But don't miss the point. Bathsheba and David made the list. Her name isn't there, but we know who it is. She's mentioned nevertheless. Who was the wife of Uriah, it says. Now, before we go on and finish it up, let's think a little bit about these four women that we mentioned here in chapter 1. Tamar. She was involved in incest, immorality, fake prostitution, got involved in the act, a deceiver. Then we had Rahab, harlot, lying, deception, Canaanite, wicked. Then we read about Ruth, a woman from Moab, a nation that was born out of incest, an enemy of Israel. And then we had Bathsheba here, an adulterer, a liar, a deceiver. You see, they were involved in some kind of sexual immorality, and yet they're on the list. Is God condoning that? No. God is giving grace as he's monitoring the heart. And being on that list was pointing to the coming of the Son of God, who would come in the fullness of time, when God would send him in. So why did God include people, these men and these women here, on his list to give them grace? Because God is sending us a message. A message to all self-righteous people that think they're better than someone else. Matthew, as most of us know, was written to the Jewish people. A lot of quotations from the Old Testament there that the Jews would understand. Many of the religious leaders of the Jews at this time, when our Lord was here on this earth, the Pharisees in particular, were self-righteous and judgmental. They're better than everybody else. They truly thought that because they were Jews, they deserved eternal life. I mean, it's just part of it. We've got the sign of the covenant. We've got the Abrahamic covenant sign. Jesus had many encounters with them. And one, he said this. He said, you search the scriptures, and you go all around and learn all these scriptures, for in them ye think you have eternal life, but these are they which testify of me. You're missing the point. The point is they're pointing to me. Not you, who think you're better than everybody else. That's what Jesus is saying. And then when the Apostle John When he was writing his gospel, he ended up his gospel by saying this. His whole gospel was written for a purpose. He says, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book." So there's a heck of a lot more that was done that we don't know about. "But these," he said, "these are written that ye may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name." That's why John wrote his gospel, to show that Jesus is the one that all of us need and all of us have to have as our Lord and Savior. And Jesus, speaking to the religious leaders, the Pharisees, he said this, "And you will not come to me that you might have life. You'll do everything else, but bow your knee to me and accept me as the Lord and Savior of your life." Could you imagine if they took this, just these 17 verses, tacked it to the wall of the temple, and they come up and they start looking at it and say, "Whoa, what's she doing on here? What's she doing? What is this? What are they doing on that list?" Because, and all the others, because they were liars, murderers, thieves, adulterers, harlots. Not a pretty picture. "We're better than they. Look, remember what the Pharisee said in the temple when he went up to pray and the publican was there? Thank God I'm not like him." It's not a pretty picture. It's not a clean, squeaky clean family tree. This that we are reading here is this list is a stinging rebuke to that kind of judgmental self-righteousness. This is here so that we can enjoy God's grace that he gives freely. So if we come from a family that had some of these things going on here, and people knew about it, we probably couldn't boast about our family. You might even have famous people, maybe politicians, maybe actors or whatever, big time, big shots, super rich, whatever. No matter what they are, they're super great sinners, just like you and I. The true hero of this particular scriptures we're looking at is God. He gives the grace that we need in order that you and I can be part of his family. He gave us this list here so that we would focus. And this is what you want to do. You want to, when next time you come to read this list, you want to focus on Jesus. Because that's what it's all pointing to. All these people here had problems, but God used these people, certain things, to point to the coming of the Son of God. And it's here so that we may know that he had a background, maybe like yours and mine. Some people in our families that may not be the best. You know, Jesus was called a friend of sinners. A friend of sinners. And he said, "I didn't come to call the righteous unto repentance, but sinners." He said, "The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost." That's why he came. My final point, and I know you're probably saying, "Thank God." Well, it's good to thank God. I'll tell you that right now. So the point here is this. No matter what you and I have done in the past, Jesus can save us.
Precious blood of Jesus.
Amen. If we live loosely with our lives, if We were prostitutes. We can be saved. Jesus can save us. Perhaps we were involved in a shady deal. Perhaps maybe third degree murder, manslaughter. We can be saved. And we can be transformed the way we used to be. I'm not what I used to be. I can tell you that right now. And you aren't either. God transforms us into the image of his blessed Son. That's the one. There's incest in these people that we were looking at. There might be incest in your family, my family. They can be saved. You know what cracks me up is people think I committed the unpardonable sin. No, the only unpardonable sin is not to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So no matter what our past looks like, or what our present feels like, that what we're going through now, no matter where we've been or what's going on here, God can give us a fresh start. And that's the good news. What we read here and looked at is that there's a lot of dysfunction in God's grace list here. In Jesus' family. A lot of brokenness, a lot of pain. He now knows exactly what you and I are going through. Especially at this time of year when the whole world celebrates. Well, not the whole world, but most of the world celebrates. There are people we lost. There's people who's not going to be at the dinner table when we get together to have our meal. God understands that feeling. So I hope the next time you get to Matthew chapter 1, you don't skip over these verses. Maybe think about them a little bit and thank God that there's always room at the cross for you and for me. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. You and I were lost. And he came to a person who knew you, who prayed for you, who witnessed to you, and told you about the good news that God has for you. That no matter who you are, what you have done, he loves you. And he wants to help you, and he wants to change you. He didn't come to make us religious, no. He came to save us from the guilt and penalty of our sins. And that's what he did. He didn't come to give us moral reformation. He came to make us more like himself. He came to do what we couldn't do for ourselves. Although we try. Until we end that nonsense and give in to him, we're still going to be on the outside. Because it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy that he saved us. The same grace that we saw here, given to Tamar, Rahab, Ruth, Bathsheba, that grace they experienced in their lives is now available for whosoever will come to him and give them your heart. So I invite you today, if you've never come to Jesus, that you would come to Jesus. That you would take him as your Lord and Savior. And you can have the assurance that all your sins, past, present, and future, are forgiven. Now he made the first move. That first move was he sent his Son into this world. Third day he rose again, sitting at the right hand of God. Waiting for maybe you, maybe your family, maybe your friends, to come to him and say to him, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Let us pray. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we thank you once again for taking us through the scripture, for giving us a lot of information. We thank you so much, Lord. for your wonderful grace. Your grace, Lord, that put these people together on that list, who put us on that list, Lord. Your grace list. And how wonderful you are working in us, to us, and through us to make us more like Jesus. I pray, Heavenly Father, that you will use us at this time of the year. And I don't want to even use Christmas, the word, and all that kind of stuff, Lord. You know what I mean. It's a good opportunity, Lord, to be able to maybe mention the truth of what this time of year, this Christmas time of the year that people look at. It's a time when God came into the world to save them, to seek and to save them who are lost. I just pray, Father, you'll use us and you'll continue to bless us and our families, Lord, as we look to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
477, Pastor.
What is it?
477.
All right. 477.